Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to just say a little bit of what we're doing here. We've been in a season of taking a fresh look at the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how would I recognize it if the Holy Spirit were doing something in my life? What might I expect from the Holy Spirit in my life of faith? Like, what is normative to expect from the Holy Spirit as we put our faith in Jesus, as we walk through our life of faith? And, you know, a couple things that we've noted along the way, and we've had four messages on this, and we're going to have six more on this, but we talk about the Holy Spirit is unseen and thus sometimes mysterious. And the Holy Spirit is unseen, powerful movement of God. We look in the Old Testament, we look in the New Testament, wind, breath, spirit. But the Holy Spirit is essentially the felt and effective presence of God. If you feel the presence of God, or you recognize that God is at work in the world in a particular thing, that is not just you perceiving that. That is the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to what God is doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. That's the Holy Spirit enabling you to encounter God. We also talked about the idea that the Holy Spirit is not a force that you tap into. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that's one of the reasons why, like, people are mysterious, and the Holy Spirit can be mysterious. It's not just like this constant thing, like you plug into a wall socket, and you're like, I get 110 power right here, right? It's a person. And so sometimes as we relate to other people, there are ebbs and flows of how that works. And we noted also that in the Old Testament, the Spirit was active. Active in empowering leaders and deliverers and prophets in the nation of Israel, but that there was an expectation, a promise, that one day there would be an expansion of that empowerment. It wouldn't just be on priests and kings and rulers and leaders, that Joel 2 talked about it going beyond Israel, beyond the borders, beyond its leaders, and that each and every person who trusts in the one true God would have an experience of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up, he's like, hey, I think Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled as we're speaking out in all these other languages that we don't know, and that each and every person is hearing in their own language. God speaks your language. You don't have to learn Hebrew to have an encounter with God. You don't have to come to the temple to have an encounter with God. That even this idea that the Holy Spirit, that even Paul would say to the people in Corinth of all places, to the people in Corinth, the pagan city of Corinth, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God has gotten out of Jerusalem. He's gotten out of the nation, of the boundaries of Israel, and he's in his people, and that he would say, don't you guys know, we are the temple of God. If people want to know about God, want to worship God, they find you. They don't find a place. They find you. So with all that to say, that now we live in this era of the expanded, empowering presence of God. We're in this era, the expanded, empowering presence of God that we read about in the New Testament. And for me, this is where all of my questions begin, right? Like, you're like, all this sounds great, Pastor Craig. You are on a roll. You talked about the Old Testament. You talked about the New Testament. But now, as I came to faith, 14 years old, heard the gospel at a Christian rock concert, grew up Roman Catholic, but heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. But as I came to faith and was discipled, in a time in the history of the church, as it turns out, I was not aware of this, and I really right now am only kind of becoming aware of this, that there was a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit in this particular era that I have been formed in my Christian faith. That in the 20th century, or for all of you, the 1900s, everybody, okay, if you guys, who remembers the 1900s? Okay, like back in the day, that was a really significant century for the church as it relates to how the church responds to the Holy Spirit. You have the beginnings of a Pentecostal movement in the early part of that century. In the 50s, 60s, and 70s, you had the Charismatic movement. And then you get into the 90s and 2000s and beyond what we call the Third Wave movement, or what has become known as that. And in that period of time where I was coming to faith and I was being discipled, there was so much that was going on about the Spirit, and some people were like, let's put our foot on the gas with the Holy Spirit, let's go for it. And some people were saying, let's put our foot on the brake a little bit. I don't know what's going on here, okay? And I think all of us, to some degree, we kind of come to grips with, where have we been formed in that kind of foot on the gas or foot on the brake? Now, for me, I was formed in a lot of ways in churches that loved the Bible and loved the Holy Spirit, but were not as interested, maybe put their foot on the brake a little bit more on the gas, maybe more cautious than open to the Spirit, wanting to be open but cautious, the open but cautious, maybe more cautious than open. So for me, that's kind of the home base that I'm coming from. And this idea that some Christians loved and embraced the work of the Spirit, some Christians were skeptical of what seemed like experientially based, sometimes over the top displays and teaching. And so being nurtured, having been nurtured in more skeptical or cautious churches, my churches focused on meticulous study of the Bible. That was the tradition that I was kind of reared in. And so, which, you know, obviously, I've studied the Bible a lot in my life. Some people would say, probably even too much, Pastor Craig. Nobody says that in church, but you say it in your living room, right? Okay, that's where, but the idea is that maybe too much or maybe so much of this, but as a growing person with faith in Jesus, if there's something about my faith that can be developed or that I can learn about, some of you guys know, like, I'm a relentless learner, and like, I'm always on a deep dive about something, whether it's cold plunges or about flashlights, whatever it is, like, I'm always on some kind of a deep dive. And maybe some of you guys are like this too, but if there's something about my faith that can be developed or that I can learn about or grow in proficiency in, I want to see what all that God has for me in my life of faith. And as I pastor a church, for you all as well. And if that means coming from a church with foot on the brake a little bit more, or a tradition that's more foot on the brake or more skeptical or more cautious, what that means is that one of our values, a congregation of growing people, what that means for me is that if I find something in the Bible, like the Holy Spirit, that I say, hey, I have some questions about that. I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus' Son, but I wonder about the Holy Spirit, right? Then I want to be able to have proficiency to understand that. And if there are things in the Spirit that are going to be helpful for a life of faith, I want to encounter them. I want to experience them. And so just so you guys know a little bit about where, you know, this whole season is, I want our church to be open to the Spirit, have good teaching about the Spirit, have an increased awareness of the Spirit's presence, and an increased experience of the Spirit's empowerment. Okay? That's where I'm coming from. That's where I'm coming. By the way, this weekend was like, in some ways, a culmination of a grand scheme that I've been scheming about in my office, okay? Because ultimately, you guys are like, what are you doing in your office? Okay, scheming. I say scheming, but it's just this idea that when I think about Taft Avenue Community Church, I want three things to be true about our church. And this weekend, I think, sums it up. I want us to be powerful in the Word. I want us to know our Bibles. I want us to be formed by God's Word. I want to be strong in the Bible. But I also want our church to recognize that our church address is not an accident, and I want our church to be serving in our community, strong in good works. If there's a need in our community, I want our church to have a reputation that we go towards it and we are the hands and feet of Jesus. So strong in the Bible, strong in deed, strong in good works. But I also want, and this is where, I also want us to be strong in the Spirit. I want us to be receptive to the Spirit. I want us to be reactive to the Spirit. I want us to be led by the Spirit. I want us to be in step in the Spirit. And these things, Word and deed and Spirit, all three of those things, I want those three things to come together. I don't just want one of them where we're like, we love the Bible. Yes, we do. We love the Bible. How about you? Like, okay, great. Sometimes we're like, do I really need another Bible study, or do I need to go out and pick up trash? and pray for my city. That sounds weird for a pastor to say. You're like, how did you even get up there? But it sounds weird to say, but there are times where it's like, I might be strong in this, but I need to have aspirational growth in other areas. And so for me, I want our church to fire on all of these cylinders, strong in the word, strong in good works, and strong in the spirit. If all three of those things are running, I feel like, man, God is doing work here. And so we're in the middle of a great teaching series, if I do say so myself, okay, right? So great teaching series. We just finished a citywide serve day where people were out doing stuff, bringing tables, setting up chairs, all that great stuff. And we're trying to be more open to the Spirit. We're on the right path, everybody. This is where we're going. This is when I think about what a mature congregation, when I'm scheming in my office, what can we do to mature people? That is exactly it. And so I feel like this is a wonderful moment for that. Okay. That's just the intro, everybody, all right? I just want to give, sometimes you wonder, like, where are we going? Does he have a plan? Like, that's the plan, everybody. And so everything we do, I want you to become more proficient in the word. I want you to become more proficient in service in our community. And I want you to have ears that hear the Holy Spirit and be empowered for service. And that all three of those things would actually work together. Isn't that okay? All right. That's the vision. That's the vision. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So basically, the next 6 weeks, as we talk about the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this process of salvation, we're going to talk about gifts. We're going to talk about guidance. We're going to talk about hard to explain empowerment, what people call miraculous works. I'm just going to call them hard to explain empowerment, because sometimes the word miracle gets people a little bit weird. Hard to explain empowerment, adoption, and the character, the fruit of the Spirit, the character that the Spirit produces. But today, what I want to talk about is, how is the Spirit involved in the beginning of a life of faith? How is the Spirit involved in the beginning of a life of faith? How has the Spirit been involved in your beginning of a life of faith? And ask some questions about what might we expect when we come to faith, or even when we hear the gospel in a world that is fallen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This was the verse that Rob read for us. We had two verses read, but this is the one. Ephesians 1, 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There's another passage. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. It's the 2 Corinthians 1:21. We just finished 2 Corinthians, but we're coming back to this one. It says this: it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So I want to talk about three things this morning: hearing the gospel, the beginning of your life of faith, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit as a guarantee. All right? So let's talk about this. So let's talk first of all about this. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him also, when you heard the word of, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. And when we look at our life of faith, we want to note that a life of faith begins with the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, according to the Bible, and according to a couple passages I'm going to look at in just a second, the idea is this: when the gospel is preached, the gospel is given, that is that Jesus died for your sins, and that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be forgiven of those sins and made righteous before God, that you will be reconciled to God by means of the work of Jesus, that when you hear that gospel, Jesus has died for your sins, has been raised from the dead, offers forgiveness and new life. We understand that when we hear that, when people hear that, according to the Bible, that there is a veil that is blinding their eyes. That it is not always heard as good news. The idea that someone says, you're a sinner, is not always received like, oh, you're so right. Right? That's not always received very well. And that this idea is that when the gospel is given, that Jesus died for your sins, that you have a Savior, you need a Savior, it's not always received as good news, that there is a veil over eyes. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, you don't have to turn there. It says this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That without faith in Jesus, without the work of the Spirit, in our natural state, when we hear the gospel, it is not heard with the value that it has. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's one of the most sorrowful things about this world that we live in. And maybe sometimes you look around and you watch the news or you're like, how can people disagree so much about certain things, about certain issues? How can there be such differences of opinion? And this is not to say that all of my opinions are right and everybody who doesn't agree has not been, the Holy Spirit hasn't illumined them to my, you know, following my opinions. But the idea is that truth, when we talk about the Holy Spirit is truth-centric. He will lead you, he will guide you into all truth. He's Jesus-centric. He will bring to mind everything that I have said to you. Jesus-centric, truth-centric. And one of the most sorrowful things about this world that we live in is that darkness blinds the minds of people. And this is why Paul says, look, people who disagree with you, our battle is not against them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the rulers and the principalities and the forces of darkness of this present darkness. Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who are hearing the gospel. And so the question is, how can anybody come to faith? Paul says it so as just as much about this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He talks about the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he goes on to say, when I was with you guys, that ultimately this is not received, but when I was with you Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It was in weakness and fear and trembling. And the idea is that Paul's like, hey, I didn't want your faith in 1 Corinthians 2:5. I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of humans, but on the power of God. And the question is, how does anybody come to faith? With a veil over our eyes, with our own hearts darkened in our natural states. And the answer to that is the Holy Spirit does a work of enlightenment, of lifting the veil, of cutting through the noise. I don't know if you guys know this, but we live in a world where an enemy, whether it is hardening people's hearts or darkening their eyes or putting a veil over their eyes or just creating so much noise and distraction that we can't see straight and all we experience is brain fog. How does anybody come to faith? And the answer is, it is by the Holy Spirit. The message, what Paul says in Corinth is that the message was coupled with the movement of the Spirit. He says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that God has freely given us. And we impart this with words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. It says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so our practice is to try to give the gospel, whether it's heard well or it's not heard well, whether it's preached well or not preached well, the practice is to try to give the gospel. But our prayer is always that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of a person's heart. We give the gospel, but our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of people's hearts, that the Spirit would reveal truth, and the Spirit would shine a light in the darkness, and that darkness, in that darkness, shining a light on Jesus, which is what the Spirit does, according to what we talked about last week with John, the Spirit is the advocate. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against darker, unseen forces that are blinding eyes, hardening hearts, and drowning the world in distraction and noise. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would cut through and open the eyes of hearts. How does our life of faith start? It's by the Spirit. Now, this is for all of each of us to reflect on, to think back. Think back on the beginning of your life of faith. I don't know, maybe you were born and you like remember going to Awana and all you can remember is memorizing scripture all your life, right? And maybe that's your story. That's a wonderful story. That's an awesome story. Or maybe you came to faith later in life. And maybe if it was later in life, you recognize a little bit of this idea that, look, there was a point where I was not attracted to anything about the Christian faith, anything about God, anything about Jesus, but someday it became clear. I don't know how you would explain it. Other people say, I don't know what it was, but God grabbed hold of my heart. What they're talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what it's been for you. Maybe even later on, like there's times where you're like, it just kind of dawns on you, oh, that's the truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? A moment of clarity, a moment of sobriety in an intoxicating world. And when you talk to someone who's come to faith, you might hear, God got a hold of my heart, or it became clear. And that is God's Holy Spirit in a world of darkness, hardness, and distraction, turning a light on and focusing attention on Jesus. And I think it's just, I think sometimes it's, I want to just start with this because I think sometimes we think, well, that was a good program, or that was a great speaker, or that was, I came to faith because there was this really, maybe it was the power team, you know, they were really strong. You guys remember the power team? Break the chains for Jesus? Okay, thank you guys. They ripped open, you know, all the telephone books. They'd rip them apart. There's no telephone books anymore. So anyway, what is the power team doing these days? What are they ripping apart? Okay, sorry. Okay, maybe it was, or whatever it was. Sometimes we mistake the vehicle for the work of the Spirit. And I think the first thing we need to do is we just want to say, how does a life of faith even begin? It's by the movement of the Spirit, removing the veil, opening the eyes of our heart. However that is put, it's put a number of different ways in the scriptures, but the beginning of faith, we cannot exercise faith without the prior movement of the Spirit to remove the veil and do the work of faith in us. Okay? So that's the beginning of a life of faith. You're like, you sound really reformed, and I am. That's the point. Like, we can't come to faith unless the Spirit starts it. We can't come to faith unless the Spirit does prior work. All right. Okay. Okay, so the second thing, we come to faith, but then it talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can see in our passage in Philippians or in Ephesians 1, 13, in him also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says he has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit as an inheritance. And this is an interesting, there's going to be two things that Paul will talk about in both these passages, sealing and a guarantee, or sealing and a down payment. And both of them are commercial metaphors. They're both business metaphors that he gives. And the idea is that in the ancient world, we talked a little bit about this in our 2 Corinthians passage, our series. If you owned a family business, let's say you owned a family business and you grew wheat. Let's just say you grew wheat. And when you harvested your wheat, you would harvest it into baskets, or you would put it into bags, canvas bags, or maybe into like clay pots of some kind, okay? And if you had a family business, what you would do is you would have special seals or special pottery. Let's do with the pottery first. Pottery that was made, you would throw the pot, you'd have a potter throw the pot, but you would give this potter as you're like, look, we want 50 of these pots made. And what we want you to do is when you make this pot, before you fire it, while the clay is still soft, what we want to do is we're going to give you our family crest. We're going to give you our family emblem. We're going to give you our seal. And what you're going to do before that clay dries is you're going to press that seal into that pot, then throw it into the kiln, fire it up, harden it up, and then we can use it. But here's the deal, because what we're going to do is we're going to do business with people, and when we do business, they're going to buy our grain, and it's in this pot. We're just going to give them the whole pot, and then what they're going to do is they're going to return the pot. You guys ever do this with milk cartons? Anybody, the milk carton people? Like, you probably own a milk carton with somebody else's seal on it. How dare you, right? Okay, that belongs to somebody else, right? But you're like, yeah, but I'm using it to transport all my goods. Okay, but the idea is this. You would have these pots, and they'd be sealed, and they would show you who the pot belonged to. It was only on loan, but it belongs to this family. Look at the family seal and the family crest. And what you would do is, or you would, on one of these bags, you would have, you would drip wax or put some soft clay on the seal of the bag, and then you would push in your family crest. There's two ways. You could either have it on a ring, and you could press it in that way, or you could stamp it on. Sometimes they found these seals that are like cylinders, and you roll them across, and it would have an image on it after you rolled it across. So this is the image that is being talked about. So on soft clay or soft wax, you could imprint a seal or a crest or something like that. What is that doing? It's showing who that thing belongs to. When Paul says, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in Jesus, when your heart was soft to God, in that moment there was a softness to the things of God. The Spirit lifted the veil, softened your heart, and in that softness, God says, you belong to me. And the Spirit of God seals you. So that if anyone wants to mess with you in the spiritual realms or otherwise, you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who has opened your eyes and softened your heart, and God says, this is the time that we are going to identify you as being a vessel of my use. A vessel that belongs to me. Earthen vessel, yes. Easily breakable, yes. But you belong to me. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a person is an identifying marker that you belong to God. The presence of the Spirit is an identifiable marker that you belong to God. I love this. When you read some of the ancient literature, there's ancient literature about, in Rome could not grow enough wheat on the Italian peninsula to feed all the people who lived in Rome. They had to ship it in all over the place. A lot of places, like they would grow it all in the Nile River Delta, and then they would ship it up the Mediterranean, across the Mediterranean to Italy. And there was all these great stories about Rome, and they would have these, what they would do is they would have all these bags of grain, and they would all have wax on them and then sealed with the Roman seal. And the idea was if anybody came on, like pirates came on ships or anything, and they saw these bags, they would know if you mess with this bag, you're not just messing with the people on the ship, you're messing with Rome. And there were stories about these pirates that would come on these ships and be like, yeah, we got it now. Like, we're going to get all. And they'd look at the bags and they'd look at this Roman seal and they're like, let's get out of here. We're not messing with Rome. And this is a wonderful image of authority that the Holy Spirit has come to say, marked, sealed by my Spirit, this one belongs to me. Mess with at your own risk. So there's an element of protection. There's an element of identity. That softness allows that imprint. God has taken his family crest, his identifying seal, and has impressed it onto you, onto your life, onto your soul. And that identifying family crest is the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed. You belong to God. You are a vessel for God's use. If anyone messes with you, they answer to God. And even if you are hijacked by something in your life or in this culture, God has the right to reclaim you. like that milk carton. Like if the milk companies had any power, they'd come after you for having their milk carton, right? Or they would come find it. This is the story of the father. If his son gets lost, he's going to find him. Because you belong to God. If you get hijacked, he will find you. Because you belong to God. So sealed with the Holy Spirit, what does the Spirit do? He opens the eyes of our heart. He makes it possible that we would respond. And I think that's it's a great thing to reflect on, to ask yourself, what was that like for me initially? And I would argue this, that the Spirit continues to do that at various times in our life when we get distracted or confused or whatever, that he will make things clear. And if they're not clear, to pray, Spirit, would you make things clear? That you're good at that. Please do that. But also, that the Spirit has marked you in a way that makes you belong to God, and I think that that's something to reflect on as well. Have there been times maybe that you've recognized that the Spirit, that God has maybe protected you, or has maybe walked with you in a time where you thought he had no business walking with you because you belong to him? I think these are good things for us to reflect on. So the Spirit seals us, the Spirit opens our eyes, but the Spirit also says, it also says that the Spirit is a guarantee. Look at 1:14, Ephesians 1:14. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. Let's just start with guarantee of our inheritance. And some of you guys don't even have a version that says guarantee. Some of you guys have a different word in there. Yell it out. What is the word? A pledge. That's the NASB. What else? An inheritance, that's there. A first installment, that's the New Revised Standard Version, I think. Very good. Anybody have the NIV? A pledge or a deposit. These are all things, guaranteed, deposit, pledge, first installment. The word in Greek is the word arabon. We've talked about this before. An arabon, in modern Hebrew or modern Greek today, arabon is an engagement ring. If a young man asks a young woman to be his wife, he gives an engagement ring. Now, the idea back in the day, this is old school, right? That if he reneges on the deal, she keeps the arabon. You're like, whoa, that's expensive. Make your choice well, everybody, okay? This is the idea. But in the ancient world, so it was an engagement ring in the ancient world, and arabon was the idea, it was another commercial metaphor. That if I was going to buy like a piece of land, if I was going to buy a piece of land, I would go and I would negotiate the price of that land. And let's say it's a pretty big piece of land, so I'm going to say, 10 chickens, 5 goats, 2 bulls, and 20 denarii. Okay? That's how you did it. You don't have, it's not like, hey, let's just do a fund transfer from B of A to Wells Fargo. We can't do that in the ancient world. You have goods. You have real goods. And so in order to, but I can't if I'm going to, I don't want to, I'm not going to bring all this stuff with me. Like, I got all these chickens and goats and camels, and I can't do all that. So what I do is I take a small bag of coins. I'm going to get, for all this stuff, I'm going to bargain for this, but I'm just going to bring a bag of 10 gold denarii or 10 gold coins. And when I decide on the price, when we strike the deal, we shake hands, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, okay, I'm good for this, and I'm going to leave an arabon with the merchant who's selling me this piece of land. I'm going to leave this bag of coins to say I'm good for the rest. And what's going to happen is I will bring the rest of my chickens, goats, and bulls, and camels, and whatever is going to be to give so that I can take possession of the land. But this idea of giving this small token as a first installment, as an arabon, as a non-refundable down payment. If I don't come back with all my bulls and goats and chickens and camels, then that person keeps the arabon. And what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and he has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as an arabon, as a non-refundable down payment, the down payment of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Again, this idea, remember we talked last week about God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's objective. That happens in history. But it also says that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that God, if we think about salvation, salvation is being reconciled to a Father, to our Heavenly Father, through the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Son, the work of the Son is atonement, incarnation, etc., etc. That brings us, that pays our debt, but the work of the Spirit is different than that. It brings us to the Father, but it's not a work that is done necessarily in a historical place, a historical time. It's done in our hearts. It certainly is being done, but it's a subjective form of love. He demonstrates his own love for us objectively in what Christ has done, but he also demonstrates his love for us in the work of the Spirit, pouring out the Spirit in our hearts. And here it says that he has left, again, the Spirit in our hearts as an arabone, as a non-refundable down payment. What does this mean? Not only have you been sealed and you belong to God, but God also wants to make it clear, I have begun this work, and I'll be damned if I'm not coming back to get what is mine. I am going to finish this work. It is a if he gives up on you, you keep the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. He is going to come through. And there's something about this. There's something about thinking about the work of the Spirit. Yes, objectively, there are things to note about what the Spirit is like, but there's also a sense in which we have to understand that the Spirit is also working in our hearts to give us assurance, to give us a sense that God is present, to give us a sense that God is not going to abandon us. He can say, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But until that hits in our hearts, if we hear that in our heads, if it doesn't hit in our hearts, it doesn't have the force of what God wants it to have. And so we have what Jesus has done objectively, but we also have the sense we need this stuff to land. We need the blinders to come off. We need the Spirit to be truth-centric, to shine a light on Jesus in our lives on a daily basis. And so a beginning of the life of faith is not just coming to faith. That is, it is the Spirit removing those blinders. It is the Spirit sealing us, identifying us as belonging to God, and the Spirit assuring us that God is doing a work in us, that he is not done with us yet. I think sometimes we wonder how we're doing in our life of faith. And if it's ever going to be any different, or if this is just the way it's going to be, or if I'll ever be able to get back to the way I once felt about God. I think we can wonder what God thinks of us now. We can get bogged down with the cares of our lives. We can get hijacked with distractions and novelties that are maybe Jesus adjacent, but they're not Jesus. We can experience real regret in our lives, and we wonder if God is going to be done with us, or if he's just going to put us on the shelf, and he's going to become like the juicer we bought 3 years ago that's on a shelf in our garage because we're done juicing. We wonder if God's going to keep going with us. Like if there's new things to learn, or if this is just it. And maybe those are just my own questions, but I would imagine that if you're here, there is a sense in which you wonder, is God going to do more in my life? And the answer is, you belong to God. He has put his Spirit in you as a non-refundable down payment. The only thing you will get of the Spirit is more. The only thing you will get of the Spirit is more. And it is a non-refundable down payment, and God says, you belong to me, I am in it with you, we are moving, you are a vessel chosen for my purposes. Let's do this. when we think about a beginning of a life of faith and reflecting on that. I think just a few things as we finish up. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But as we sing this last song, and I'm going to also invite the prayer team to come on up. Anytime we talk about the Spirit, I think it's helpful. It's wonderful to look back on our lives and to reflect, the Spirit was doing something there, the Spirit was doing something there. But my goal for all of us is that we would in the moment recognize God's Spirit is at work in me right now. God is doing something in me right now. And maybe just right now, as you're thinking about maybe the beginning of your life of faith, that's awesome, and reflect on that. But also just to reflect and just ask, Spirit, what are you doing in me right now? Like, what is the work? And I would imagine it's going to look like maybe there's something about the Bible, or maybe there's something about service, or maybe there's something about empowerment for service. Whatever that is, the Spirit is at work because the Spirit has sealed you and has put is in your heart. And I think this is part of the other thing is just, oh, how can I, maybe in this just asking, Spirit, how can I open myself up more to you? To the presence of God, to the reality and the truth of Jesus, how can I open myself up more to you? Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Father, we know that your presence, your empowering presence is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we also know that the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. This isn't a third God. This is the one true God. And as mysterious as it is, Father, we just pray that you would give us more of an awareness of what you're doing in our hearts and lives, that we would be open to your presence. And if there are things that we're carrying, Father, reveal that to us and connect us with someone who would pray for us to bear that burden together as a community. Now we love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name.